and I don't feel worthy, but yet God has called us, God has opened the door for us to share what I believe is on God's heart. How many of you have a copy of this? There's more copies out on the table. It's an hour and a half reading, but it's a tool for understanding the scriptural role that Israel plays and the mistakes of the church in replacement theology and discounting God's plans and covenants for Israel, past, present, and future. This is a fourth part of a series that I've been doing, the fourth and last. And my first message was a call to battle. As a church, I brought out how that as a church we need to operate in our true identity. The church is destined for victory. And although the true church is just a remnant compared to what is called the church, it will be the overcomers that do not stay in just the maintenance mode, satisfied with the status quo. And now is the opportunity to fulfill our destiny as a church. And a scripture that comes to me this morning as we see the attendance down because of sickness and various reasons. The Lord is able to save whether by many or few. And the Lord is not impressed with quantity as much as he is quality. And I believe that we have choice servants, both at home that are listening on Facebook, as well as those that are present here this morning. What does Jesus say about the church? We covered that when Jesus first mentioned the church, it was in the context of what? War. We an army. We're an army. In the last 2,000 years since the early church, there's been a battle going on for the souls of men, for the kingdom of God. Matthew 11:2 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent, or the forceful, take it by force. And we covered how that John the Baptist's birth ended the Old Testament and began the New Testament. It was a turning point. And since John the Baptist, now there is a war going on. The forceful have been advancing and taking it by force. The enemy will not give up an inch until we take it by force. We make him give it up, and he only responds to force. And the only thing that gives us the force or the power over the enemy is the blood of the Lamb and the authority that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. We've been given the power of eternity. Power of eternity. I started to say eternity. Power of eternity. Eternity. Power of eternity to use the name of Jesus over the enemy. And in Matthew 16, 18, 19 is the first time that Jesus mentions the church. And what does he say? Peter had just confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, this Son of God. And Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, I tell you that you are Peter. And the word Peter, Petros, means a small stone, a small rock. And we're all living stones of the church, are we not? And he says, I will build my church not on you, Peter. And I'm paraphrasing. But on the bedrock of your confession that I am the Christ. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth. And what you bind in heaven will whatever you loose in heaven will be loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The word key here is a key word for our message. And we will tell about that. We'll build on that. The keys are given with the authority to use them. And what we bind or loose by the authority given by Jesus Christ, heaven backs us up. And it has to be directed by the Lord, with his authority given by the Lord, and has to be done in his timing and in his way. And we use the phrase, taken from Scripture, when Jehoshaphat was facing an impossible army against little Israel, the prophet said, "The battle is not yours, it's the God's, it's the Lord's." And that's where we take great comfort. And some of the things that we're going to be talking about today is going to have to be the Lord to bring it to pass. But I believe that we are living in the end of the end times. And we need to be aware of what's going on, and we need to be aware of our role, our purpose, our calling. The second message was part two, the principle of blessing and cursing. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, God gave Abraham a promise that his seed would become a great nation. They would be a blessing in all the world. And God made a promise that I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And that was a principle set into motion that is just as real as the law of gravity, the natural laws physical of the physical universe. And we gave a review of the last 4,000 years of history. And this mystery was revealed to Jonathan Cahn, a Messianic Jewish rabbi that is a prophet, among other voices in our nation and in the world. In the 4,000 years of history, I brought out how that the principle of blessing and cursing the Jews, the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel caused the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms, nations, and world empires ever since. Every world empire, even in the last 4,000 years, has risen and fallen as how they treated the Jews, God's chosen people. And then the third message that we gave last time was replacing replacement theology. And from my book, the Lord led us, and I'll tell more about how that developed, led us to write that book. Very short and simple and plain. The Lord showed me in Habakkuk chapter 3, write the vision plain so that they that can read it can understand it and run with it. And this book has gone into 16 languages and has gone over much of the world. And I have come to the revelation that if that is true of nations, how that God blesses and causes nations to rise and fall, isn't that not true with organizations, individuals? Yes. It is true of the church for the last 2,000 years. And the church has not been scot-free from coming under the curses. And we'll bring that out more today. Last time I shared with you the experiences the Lord gave me in preparing for this moment in history to topple the stronghold of replacement theology in the world, which leads us up to today's message. And if we were to give it a title, I would say, we hold a key to world revival and the final harvest. Not just us, but the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. And it's going to be not the total church, but it's going to be a remnant of overcomers, those who have an openness to the Holy Spirit, those that have a revelation and love for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the nation of Israel and God's promises to them. This morning, we're bringing a prophetic word. I am not a prophet as such, but when we speak God's word and speak prophecies that are given in the word, it is prophetic. One of the ingredients for a local church is fivefold. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." And the balance of that is to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God is building his church, but we are not like the early church that went forth turning the known world upside down with signs and wonders following. There's been revivals in church history, and many times the revival results in man wanting to take a particular doctrine or that came forth that was revealed to the church and build an organization around it. But we end up with a divided church. Now, in Amos 3:7, it says, "Surely the Lord does nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." First Chronicles 12:32, "The sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times," and this is God-given, God gave them understanding of the times to know what Israel, and may I add, may we know what the church ought to do. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He had understanding of the times. He was preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah, first appearing. And may we be among the voices and forerunners preparing the way for Messiah Jesus in his soon return to usher in the kingdom of God on earth for 1,000 years of peace. So if I would give a subtitle to our message this morning, it's Preparing the Way for the Lord's Return. This morning, may we feel the heartbeat of God, the pulse of God, for his purposes, for the church, and for Israel in these ending last days. And Israel plays a very important part, which we will unfold. May this message be a clear trumpet sound with a practical biblical understanding of a key to the kingdom. A key to the restoration of the church, restoration of Israel, to their true identity and function. A key to the relationship and convergence of the church and Israel, preparing the way for Christ's return in the coming kingdom of God on earth. Shall we pray? Everybody close your eyes and have your hearts open to what the Lord is saying today. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, be present to give us ears to hear and a heart to understand and obey. Give us your directions to fulfill our destiny individually as a church with our relationship to Israel and how both the church and Israel together will reap the final harvest. Help us to realize we are living in the end of these last days, preparing the way for your soon return. Amen. I hear a sound coming from the mountain. I hear it louder each day. I hear a sound coming from the mountain. And it says, prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In Luke 2:17, it says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. There's times that I've had God-given visions and dreams, and sometimes I wonder if that means that I'm still young or if I'm among the older ones. Last time I spoke, I shared personal experiences how the Lord has been calling me, teaching me, stretching me, and giving revelations over a lifetime, preparing me for this message today and to the body of Christ worldwide. And I share these experiences not to bring attention to myself, but to give credibility to today's message in alignment with God's word. I mentioned when I was 4 years old, I was a small child and couldn't talk plain, and I come running into the house saying, Mommy, Mommy, Nake, Nake. She didn't understand what I was saying, but she followed me out into the yard, and there was a snake on the sidewalk that I had trampled to death with my bare feet. I believe that this is a symbol of some of the future ministry that we were going to be involved in and have been involved in. Luke 10:19 says, Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In 1948, I was a 12-year-old farm boy. I was beginning to read the scriptures systematically, and I was reading about John the Baptist, which says that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. And the Lord, for the first time in my life, spoke at age 12, saying that I would be a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Not the voice, but a voice. And God has many voices today. In 1970, God powerfully baptized Donna and me in the Holy Spirit. It would take an hour to give you details of that wonderful experience, but it was life-changing. And the first supernatural gift that I received was discerning of spirits. And tongues came later. Then in 1973, after an act of obedience and being transparent with my wife, I was laying on my bed, on my back, and Donna had a phone call, and she left for business and didn't come back. I had the sensation that I was laying on a rock altar, a living sacrifice. And the Lord spoke and says, I want you to remove your dentures. One was a partial. He says, I don't want anything false about you. So I took my dentures out and laid them on the bed. And I saw a heavenly dove descending, and its feathers were aflame. And as it came down, I felt more and more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. Every fiber in my being. And the main intensity was in my mouth, my lips, my tongue. And for the next 3 days, all I had to do was be alone and close my eyes, and I was in the spirit world. I was in the spiritual realms between heaven and gates of hell, gates of heaven. The closer I came to heaven, it was lighter, and there was angels all around. They were worshiping. I began to blend my voice in with the angels. And it was my unique voice, but it was pure. It was free of any flaws and imperfections, like you heard this morning. I never had to stop to take a breath. It just kept flowing, because in the spirit you don't need air to breathe. I could float from heaven down to near the gates of hell, and the further down, it was darker. But in the paradise, there was gardens and trees and flowers and birds of all colors and butterflies. And every once in a while, I'd encounter a grotesque creature that I knew was demonic. And immediately, I said, in the name of Jesus, I cast you down, and it disappeared. And I was being conditioned not to fear and to use the name of Jesus. And the further down, closer to hell, there was a greater intensity of grotesque demons, and every one that I encountered, I cast down in the name of Jesus. This went on for 3 days, and at the end of 3 days, it was dark. I was in my living room in my chair, easy chair. The rest of the family was in bed, and I was just enjoying the spirit realms and worship. And I came down into a large room that reminds me of the United Nations meeting room where the nations gather. And on the back wall was a round symbol. And everything in the room was crystal clear except that symbol, and it was out of focus. So I could not see clearly what realm or domain of darkness that it represented. The front walls was black velvet studded with stars, which represents the underworld, the realms of darkness. While I was in the room, I floated around in front of the main, wasn't a throne, but it was just a chair of authority, the main one in a place of authority. And I came face to face with a prince of darkness. He was dark-complected, kind of a tannish, dark tan, a fierce countenance. And when I came face to face, I was so conditioned to meeting grotesque demons that I was not fearful. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I cast you down, and he went backwards, disappeared. And that was the end of my 3 days of being in the spirit realms. Trying to discern why the Lord gave me this vision. I believe it's symbolic of stronghold that the Lord is using us to help come against and to cast down, and has to do with the error in the church of replacement theology. sometime after this, Don and I was studying scriptures, and we were reading in Isaiah 62:10, and it said, go through the gates, build up the highway, remove the boulder, or remove the stones, or remove the debris that's blocking that highway. We felt like the Lord showed us that this was the highway to salvation, as well as the restoration of Israel back to their land along an Aliyah highway. The Lord led us to do some research on the church. In Romans 9:10-11, Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, and around the middle of 50 AD, around 55 AD, when the early church had been pretty well martyred, slaughtered, died off. And the remaining Jews in Rome were driven out by the Roman Empire. And so the church was left in the hands of Gentile believers. And these Gentile believers, before they came to Christ, were steeped in Platonic philosophy, came from Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, where the Jews spiritualize and everything, and you don't take it at face value. And so all of God's promises and covenants to Israel and the branches of the olive tree where Paul speaks about there in Romans 11, which represents the Jewish legacy, of which we Gentiles from a wild olive tree have been grafted into the Jewish olive tree, and the Jewish branches, many of them had been broken off. And Paul gave warnings to the Gentile believers, don't be arrogant or boast against the natural branches, because they were broken off so that they could be a blessing, that Christ would become a blessing to you and the gospel would come to you Gentiles. But God is well able to graft them in again. And there are several places where that's indicated in Romans 11. And then Paul in Romans 11:25 said to the Gentile believers, non-Jewish, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery of Israel, lest you be puffed up or lest you be conceited. And all the warnings that Paul gave the Gentile believers there in Rome, they violated. And by the second or third century, the church, the Roman church, had pretty much rejected all the Jewishness of the scriptures. And now we Gentiles are the tree. And if the Jews want to come to the Lord, they have to come through us Gentiles, through the church. And that is an error. And because of this error, the church took a wrong course. And I use the illustration of a modern-day Korean airliner that flew from the United States to Canada for refueling and set their the captain or the navigator, their pilot, punched in the flight pattern. And they made a mistake on just a couple of numbers. And they took off for Seoul, South Korea. And 100 miles into the flight, they were slightly off course because of that error. But it was not noticeable. And the further they went, the further off course they came. And before they realized that they were in enemy territory, a Russian MiG shot them down, and the plane was destroyed along with 267 passengers and crew. Now, the pilot was sincere, but he made an error, and the consequences, the further they went, the further damage was done. So it is with the Roman church. They made an error in theology, which when they began to reject the Jewishness of the scriptures, they went off course. They began to oppose the Jews. They began to consider them as the Christ killers. And God was finished with them, and all of God's promises and covenants to the Jews and to Israel were annihilated. So now Israel belongs to the church, to the Gentile church. So during the Crusades, when the Muslims were taking over Jerusalem and Israel, the church sent crusaders, all wearing a cross on their tunics and on their shields. And as they traveled across Europe on their way to Israel, they were killing Jews, the Christ killers. And they were taking their treasures to help finance the Crusades. And in Israel, they were killing all the Muslims they could find, but they were also killing all the Jews. And the remaining Jews escaping for their life went into their great synagogue, and there was nearly 1,000. And the crusaders barred the doors and windows and set fire to the synagogue. And while the men, women, and children, Jewish people, were going up in flames, the crusaders were singing a hymn, "Christ, we adore thee," with a cross on their, you know. So the name of the book is When the Cross Became a Sword. That was just the beginning. In the Spanish Inquisition, they forced a third of the Jews to convert at gunpoint, or at point of a spear. And they killed another third with great persecution and being burned at the stake and so forth. And the remaining third had to flee the country, so they were driven out of Spain. So then it went on, the era went on, and even Martin Luther, a man of God, wrote great hymns. He translated the Bible from Latin into the common language for the people, which was the first time. So I look forward to seeing Martin Luther in heaven. But he made an error in his older days. He still carried that replacement theology that the God was finished with the Jews. He wrote a booklet that was widely circulated through Europe of the Jews and their lies. And he said that the Jews were the Christ killers. They were not worthy of citizenship. They were not worthy to hold a job. Just, you know, he debased them. And 500 years later, Adolf Hitler, in his justification of the solution to the Jewish problem, quoted Martin Luther, church leader, as a solution to the Jewish problem. And 6 million Jews lost their lives. It all began with a slight error in theology in the church, and it ended up. So the church has this on their records. In 1978, I'll just briefly mention this. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we had heard testimonies of people that had received secrets from the Lord and technology and so forth, and ended up with factories and making money for the kingdom of God. And I read about George Washington Carver. This black Christian man asked the Lord to reveal to him the secrets of the universe. And as if God was saying, "I know you cannot handle the secrets of the universe, but I will give you the secrets of the little lowly peanut." And he spent a lifetime developing all kinds of products from the peanuts. And so I felt like, well, I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the secrets of solar energy to solve the pollution problem and the use of fossil fuels, so forth. And the Lord could give us secrets that will be a blessing to mankind. And so I spent weeks reading and gathering materials and experimenting. And one night, after my weeks of pouring myself into this, the Lord, I believe, allowed this to happen. When I went to bed and my head hit the pillow, I had a vision of the sun. And the face of the sun was like a wizened old ancient man, wrinkles, exuding wisdom. And there was no word spoken, but it was communicated to me that I have great wisdom to share with you. It'll be a blessing to mankind. It'll make a lot of money for the kingdom. And you will become famous. As I was hearing that and pondering that, I says, is this of God? And the face of the sun disappeared, and the face of Jesus came before me, face to face. And Jesus was saying, "I have secrets to reveal to you that will be a blessing to mankind, But following me may be a lonely walk. It may not be lucrative, and you may never become famous. It was as if I was faced with a choice. To me, there was no choice. Of course, I chose the latter, and I've never been sorry. So one last visitation that I had that I will mention, I've had many others. Around 2010, it was early in the morning, and I had a night vision. It was so real. And there was a key that dropped down onto the floor beside the bed. And immediately I knew that that was a gift from the Lord. And I got up and I picked up the key, and it was just an ordinary looking key. It had the oxidation patina on it like it hadn't been used, but it was a key, and I knew it was a gift from the Lord. Had no idea what it was to. But I was holding that, and I was so flooded with joy of what that key was to that I could hardly contain my joy. I don't think I could physically, mentally, emotionally handle any more joy that I felt. And as I was rejoicing and thanking and being thankful for that key, it changed shape and it turned into a white cross. It had mysterious writing all over it. And I could tell from the alphabets that it was different languages. And it was sometime after that that the Lord gave us the burden to write this book. And which later the Lord revealed to me that this was a key. And it's only until recently that the growing revelation of what that key was to. This visitation of the Lord lasted for 3 weeks. And in the middle of the night, I'd be in the living room on my face on the floor, just in the presence of the Lord, just. And in the morning, Donna would look at me and come to me and say, you know, like, what's happening, you know? I would hold her and I would just shake with emotion and joy. The only thing I could say is I've been to the mountaintop. And this presence of the Lord lasted for 3 weeks. And at the end, I was seeking the Lord, you know, what's this key to? And I know it was concerning the end times. And the Lord gave me a scripture from Psalms 23, 29, I believe it is. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. And so I let it rest, but I knew that the day would come when the Lord would reveal that to me. And so I believe the Lord has given me the revelation of what the key is to. And it is a key to the kingdom, among others. And it's a key that the Lord has given us and revelation that we will unfold here. In Luke 21, 29-33, it speaks about the budding of the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees as soon as they came out in leaf. These are the words of Jesus. You see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things have taken place. And the fig tree, theologians will tell you that it's a symbol of Israel. And the budding is their rebirth. And today the miracles of Israel's return as a nation that's happened in 1948, has been taking place right before our very eyes. And millions of Jews have returned to the land that God promised them thousands of years ago. And the Lord supernaturally called Don and I to Israel to minister in the 1980s. And there had been a move of the Holy Spirit across the land. 18 months prior to our going, before the Holy Spirit moved, a minister had researched that there was approximately 3 Jews in the whole land of Israel coming to the Lord, coming to faith. Israel was a spiritual desert, wasteland. And but there had been a move of the Holy Spirit, and we were put on the pastoral team as an elder. at Emmanuel House in Jaffa, Tel Aviv. And in 18 months, there had already been 15 new young believers come forth. And while we were there, they were leading others to the Lord, and maybe five per month. And we were doing discipleship type of teaching. We wasn't making it happen, but we had the privilege of being there to help disciple these young believers. This is happening across the land. And when we came home after a year, there was around 200 new Messianic believers in the land of Israel. The Lord called us back in 1977 and not 1987, 88. Is that correct, hon? And the 200 had grown to 3,000 by the time we came home, and with about 30 new congregations, and that was in 1988 when we came home. Since that time, the 30 congregations have grown to about 120 all over the land, and the 3,000 have grown to around 25,000 Messianic believers across the land, and is growing. And this is happening throughout the world as well. So it's important to have a clear understanding of the place that Israel has in God's grand plan of redemptive history. Without a revelation of the Jews and Israel's prophetic role, it's impossible to understand rightly what the Bible says about the present and the future, including the return of Jesus Christ, the triumph of his kingdom on earth, and the culmination of God's plan for the ages. Here's a quote from Jim Maurer's book, The Coming Kingdom. As time progressively moves forward, we will become increasingly aware that Israel is still God's end time centerpiece. God has a brilliant plan to bring about a supernatural convergence as he joins both Jews and Gentiles in the church together in one spiritual reality. Having in Ephesians 2:15, it speaks about having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, Jew and Gentile, from the two, thus making peace. This has not happened in the last 2,000 years of church history, where the Jews and the Gentiles are coming together. But it is beginning to take place. And where do we go from here? I believe to be involved in the last days revival and the end time harvest, God can use believers that are walking in lordship, that are sold out to the Lord, their openness to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and have a love for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, an understanding of the mystery of Israel and the restoration of their land as God promised through the prophets. In Romans 11:25, we mentioned this. Paul said, I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant of the mystery of Israel, lest you should be wise in your own opinions. For blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And that fullness is coming in, and the Jews are beginning to come in larger numbers. It is necessary to have a humble attitude towards the Jewish people and their nation of Israel, which for the church is a path of repentance and reconciliation. When the church in Rome rejected the Jewishness of the olive tree of Israel, she cut herself off from her Jewish roots, just as Paul warned them in Romans 11. And the church has come under a curse. Revelation lights faded. The glory that was on the early church went out. And the Dark Ages tragically set in. And it was through the Dark Ages that the era of replacement theology was birthed. And through the centuries, a succession of false doctrines were taught by church leaders. Because of this anti-Judaism, anti-Semitic teaching, millions of Jews throughout the centuries were minimized, debased, eventually slaughtered by the church, as we have said. Now, in the light of God's promises to Abraham and his seed, God has promised to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And the church represented, unfortunately, invisibly by these forefathers in Rome who did these atrocities, is still under the curse based on Genesis 12:3. And complete restoration of the global church will not be established until it recognizes, admits, and repents of its history and theological and biblical error of replacement theology. The church will remain cursed with theological and denominational division until it restores its relationship with Israel through biblical teaching and its acknowledgments of Israel's significant role and calling in God's end time prophecy. Now, there are steps being taken to heal this relationship, but it's a small remnant compared to what needs to take place. And we are feel like we were doing a Zoom teaching here last year before Thanksgiving, and on replacement theology in the church. And we felt like that was a burden the Lord has given us and a calling. And I told the audience that just the week before, I was reading in Joshua about Caleb, who he was 85, and Joshua and Caleb were possessing the land, but Caleb was 85 years old, and he apparently had not read anywhere in God's word about retirement, and he was ready to take on more territory for the kingdom. And he said, "Give me this mountain." And I, to the Zoom world, to our leaders and teachers and intercessors across America, I made that statement, "Give me this mountain," like Caleb. Now, I'm 85 years old, by the way. And it was just a short time after that that the enemy attacked and took my voice. And for 5 months, I was without a voice, but I still carried the burden. And we had prayer by many. We went to many doctors, therapists, trying to get our voice back, and nothing was working. And so eventually the doctor ordered a CAT scan because they had not been able to determine the cause. And they did a CAT scan on a Friday, I think it was. And the doctor that ordered the CAT scan read the results, and he drew us a sketch. On my left side of my vocal cords was a shaped like a shark's tooth, and it was a growth that was sticking way out and pointed, and he had bounced the pictures off of two other doctors, which happens to be one, a surgeon, and the three of them agreed they'd never seen anything like it. And so we've been prayed for here and by intercessors that we are on the phone lines with on weekday mornings at 9 o'clock across the nation. And so after this, the doctor ordered a surgeon to do a scan and biopsy in my throat. And so the morning of the surgery, we were on the phone lines with intercessors across America that love Israel and are seasoned prayer warriors. And a black lady from New Jersey who happens to go to Jonathan Cahn's church prayed for me, a powerful prayer that I didn't even have the faith to believe. She prayed that when the surgeon goes in that he will find nothing, it will have totally disappeared. And I could say amen to it, but I didn't have the faith to believe that it's going to be that miraculous. So that afternoon, we went into surgery. By the way, it was a $20,000 surgery. And when the surgeon came into the recovery room after I was waking up, he said, I think he was a little embarrassed. He says, "We went into your throat and we could not find a thing. It had totally disappeared." And Donna said, ask him, "Oh, did you take biopsy of the red places and the swollen places?" And he said, "There was nothing." And a week later, we had a follow-up with the doctor, the surgeon, and he said, "Merrill, do you have any questions?" I said, "Of course I have questions." I says, "What happened?" He threw his hands open. He said, "There is no explanation." So Gadon and I both started pointing up. You know, we knew it was a miracle. And we shared with him how we believe it was a miracle. The Lord not only restored my voice, but I was able to sing again. And now I'm able to sing in higher octaves than I have in years because of my age. And so it's a miracle of the Lord, but he restored me, I believe, for a reason, because we are still to be a voice. We have a commission to put this message into writing, as well as we had a commission by our international prayer leader in England to write this book, and now we have a commission to write a further revelation of what we believe the Lord is showing. Israel and the church both have a divine destiny that they must and will fulfill. And we need to begin now of uniting and praying for both the restoration of the church and restoration of Israel. And as the church actively fulfills her specific call and destiny, she is helping restore Israel's irrevocable destiny, which is the key to world redemption. Paul, there in Romans 11, says that God's gifts to the Jews are irrevocable. God doesn't change his mind. And once the church fulfills its call and destiny to take the gospel to all people groups, including Israel and the Jewish people, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. When the Gentile church intercedes for Israel's redemption, Israel will be saved and world redemption will come. But it's not as simple as it sounds. My prayer is that the revelation of Israel's mystery will bring repentance in the church to those with a humble, pure heart. And this will lead to obey the Lord concerning Israel and taking steps to bless instead of curse. Now, the Gentiles' repentance and change of heart will begin removing the curse of divisions in the church world, resulting in the unity of Jews and Gentiles, as well as the end of denominational division, may usher in the latter rain, which is the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit, when brethren dwell together in unity. When Jewish believers and Gentile non-Jewish begin to come together, the one new man, it's going to usher in a blessing that is spoken of in Psalms 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down over Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. Aaron is the high priest, and we are all given priesthood. Every believer is a priest unto the Lord. And we believe that the unity that's coming between the Jewish believers, and non-Jewish believers is going to open up an anointing like the church has not experienced since the early church. And as the church begins to proactively find ways to bless Israel, those actions will release a blessing and anointing on the church. And this church is composed of Messianic Jews as well as Gentile Christians worldwide. And this one new man, a convergence of Jewish believers and Gentile believers united in one body, will be bringing forth the one new man, making peace. And in Joel 3:22, speaking about the last days, be glad therefore, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. This is in the same chapter about the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the agricultural year in Israel begins with the former rains. And that was preparing the soil for the seed and the beginning of the church. And this symbolically was Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 120 believers was the beginning of the church age. And the latter rain, preparing the soil, preparing the crops for the final harvest, bringing it into maturity. It's symbolizing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on believers worldwide in these last days to finalize the harvest before the Lord returns. Leonard Ravenhill, a British evangelist who we had the privilege of meeting and hearing many times, he said, "There's a Pentecost coming that will out-Pentecost Pentecost, and no man will have the name his name on it, and may I add, no ministry or denomination will have their name on it either. It's going to be a sovereign move of God to bring in the final harvest." It gets better, folks. In Romans 8:9-28, "He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." It's going to be a short work that God is going to do. The Apostle Paul clearly stated in Ephesians 5:27 that he's going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy and without blemish. Is the church there yet? It's coming. It's going to happen. Jesus said, the gates or powers of hell will not prevail against her. And when the curse is lifted off the present divided church, the church will be restored beyond her former glory by the restoration of all things, according to what Peter declared. The Christ will remain in heaven until the restoration of all things as spoken by all the holy prophets from the beginning. And the Old Testament is woven through and through with prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. But when Christ came, the theologians of the day didn't recognize it. It takes revelation. And for us, it's going to take revelation for us to understand also the Old Testament is woven through and through with prophecies concerning Israel's return back to the land and restoration. If we're going to be involved in helping and assisting, we're going to be blessed. If we're apathetic or resist that, we are not going to be blessed. And Paul further explains the spiritual battle the believers face in every generation. "For though we walk in the flesh and do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds." We're speaking about strongholds here. "Casting down imaginations and arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It takes revelation, and only God can give it by the Holy Spirit. The disciples were with Jesus 3.5 years, and after Jesus rose from the dead, he was with them there in Galilee. And they didn't have a clue of what was going on. The mind cannot comprehend the things and the ways of God. But there in Luke 24:45, it says, "But Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Wow, we need that, do we not? Today we're in the church are privileged to live in the most unique time in history. And may we take these messages and see things from a new perspective and evaluate our role in preparing the way for the Lord's return. This is preparing the way for the Lord. Lord, help us to pursue our purposes with fresh vision, insight, and strategy in preparing the way of the Lord. Now, there will not likely be widespread acceptance of this revelation. It may be a major dividing line between the true and the false, the wheat and the tares, the sheep from the goats. David Wilkerson had a vision he gave back in the early 70s, and it was a prophecy about two churches. In his vision, he saw the rise of two super churches in the last days. The first super church would be deeply apostate, and it would include both Protestants and Catholics. It would prominently use the name of Jesus Christ, but it would be antichrist and political in many of its activities. They will join politically, hand in hand, to create one of the most powerful religious forces on earth. This union is going to be to start as a cooperative charity program, but it will end up in a political union. This powerful church union will be deeply involved in social action, tremendous charity programs, and the ministries of compassion. Its leaders will make statements about meeting human needs. They will send out a call for social action and political intervention and a greater voice in world affairs. And this is growing and happening in today's world. But then, he says, I see the rise of another super church. A supernatural, invisible church, the union of deeply spiritual followers of Jesus Christ, bound together through the Holy Spirit and mutual confidence in Christ and His Word. And this supernatural church of true believers will become a kind of underground church. It will include Catholics and Protestants of all denominations, young and old, black and white, people of all nations. There will be where there is a visible super church that gains in political power. This invisible body of believers will grow in spiritual power. The power will come from persecution. This persecution madness that is coming on the earth will drive these Christians closer together and closer to Jesus Christ. They will be less concerned about denominational ties, more concerned and emphasis on the coming of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring together as one people in all walks of life. This is definitely what we're seeing today. The vast majority of the churches in the Western world have already gone apostate. And we are seeing a major push from churches and religious organizations to work together to achieve political, social goals. And I believe that we're witnessing the early stages of the emergence of a one-world religion. The Pope and other prominent religious leaders are speaking of the need to come together and acknowledge all religions are different paths to the same God. That's a road to hell, is it not? Unity has become a major theme of the Pope in particular, thus making a major ecumenical push. Now concerning the invisible church, God is raising up a remnant in these last days, and the remnant is going to shake the world. The remnant is going to keep the commandments of the Lord. It is going to bring in the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. It is going to move in the power of the Holy Spirit like we haven't seen since the book of Acts. And I believe that the latter glory of the church is going to far exceed the former glory. Pentecost was 120 in one spot, one little nation. There's coming a Pentecost, well, Pentecost worldwide, and it's coming, folks. It'll cut across all church and denominations, and there is no individual organization in charge of it. It's an organic move of God that is happening all over the earth. So do not fear the hard times and the persecutions that are coming. Yes, Jesus told us that the period of time just before he returns will be a period, worst period of all time, of all human history, but it will all be a time of maturing and purification for his bride. Without his help, we can do nothing, but hallelujah. With his help, we will experience the greatest move of God the church has ever known, and we could be the kind of bride that he deserves. Jesus deserves a bride that is passionately in love with him. We stand on the precipice of it, the most dramatic time in all of church history. And give me another 5 minutes. I'm going to bring you a vision that was given to Tommy Hicks. In 1961, we became aware of it in 1970, and we've read it scores of times, and every time we break down in joy and tears. Tommy Hicks, Spirit-filled Pentecostal, he said, I have hardly fallen asleep when the vision and the revelation that God gave me came before me. The vision came 3 times exactly in detail the morning of July the 25th, 1961. I was so stirred and so moved by the revelation that this has changed my complete outlook upon the body of Christ and upon the last time ministry. As a vision appeared to me while I was asleep, I suddenly found myself at a great high distance. Where I was, I do not know, but as I was looking down upon the earth, suddenly the whole earth came into view. Every nation, every kindred, every tribe came before my sight. And from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, I was almost in fear and trembling as I beheld the sight before me. And at that moment, as the earth came into view, it began to lightning and thunder. And as the lightning flashed over the face of the earth, my eyes went downwards. Suddenly, I beheld what looked like a giant. And as I stared and looked at it, I was almost bewildered by the sight. It was so gigantic and so great in nature. His feet seemed to reach the North Pole and his head to the South Pole. His arms were stretched from sea to sea. I could not even begin to understand whether this was a mountain or whether it was a giant. And as I watched it, I suddenly beheld this great giant. I could see it was struggling for life, to even live, but his body was covered with debris from head to foot, and at times this great giant would move his body and act as though it would rise up at times, and then it did. And when it did, thousands of little creatures seemed to be running away. Hideous-looking creatures would run away from the giant, and when he would become calm, they would come back again. All of a sudden, this great giant lifted his hand towards the heavens, and then it lifted its other hand. And when it did, these creatures by the thousands seemed to be fleeing away from the giant and go into the darkness and into the night. Suddenly, this great giant began to rise. And as he did, his head and hands went high into the clouds. And he arose to his feet. He seemed to have cleansed himself from the debris and filth that was upon him. He began to raise his hands into the heavens, as though praising the Lord, and as he raised his hands, it was even into the clouds. Suddenly, every cloud became silver, the most beautiful silver that I'd ever known. As I watched this phenomenon, it was so great I could not even begin to understand what it meant. I was so stirred as I watched it and cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, what is the meaning of this?" And it felt as though I was actually in the Spirit and I could feel the presence of the Lord even as I was asleep. And from the cloud, suddenly there was great drops of liquid light raining down upon the mighty giant. And slowly the giant began to melt, began to sink, as it were, into the very earth itself. And as he melted, his whole form seemed to have melted upon the face of the earth, and thus this great rain began to come down, liquid drops of light, as it were, begin to flood the very earth itself. As I watched, as a giant that seemed to be melt, suddenly it became millions of people over the face of the earth. And as I beheld the sight before me, people stood up all over the world. They were lifting their hands. They were praising the Lord. At that very moment, there came a great thunder that seemed to roar from the heavens. I turned my eyes toward the heavens, and suddenly I saw a figure in white, glistening white, the most glorious thing I've ever seen in my life. I did not see the face, but somehow I knew that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he stretched forth his hand over the men and women in the nations of the world, the liquid light seemed to flow from his hand and into them. A mighty anointing of God came upon them, and those people began to go to and fro in the name of the Lord. I do not know how long I watched it. It seemed that it went into days and weeks and months. As I beheld Christ as he continued to stretch forth his hand, there was a tragedy that some people, as he was stretching forth his hand, that refused the anointing of God and the call of God. And I saw men and women that I knew, people that I felt would certainly receive the call of God. But as he stretched forth his hand towards this one and that one, they simply bowed their heads and began to back away. And to each of those who seemed to bow back away, they went into darkness. Blackness seemed to swallow them everywhere. I was bewildered as I watched it, but these people, as he had anointed hundreds of thousands of people all over the world, Africa, Asia, Russia, China, America, all over the world, the anointing of God was upon these people as they went forth in the name of the Lord. I saw these men and women as they went forth. They were ditch diggers. They were janitors. They were rich. They were poor. I saw people who were bound with paralysis and sickness and blindness and deafness. And as the Lord stretched forth his hand to give them the anointing, they became well. They became healed and they went forth. This is a glorious miracle of it, miraculous event. These people would stretch forth their hand exactly as the Lord did. And it seemed that there was the same liquid fire that seemed to be in their hands as they stretched forth their hands. They said, according to my word, be thou made whole. And these people continued in the mighty end time ministry. I did not realize fully what it was, but as I looked at the Lord and said, what is the meaning of this? And he said, this is what I will do in the last days. I will restore all that the canker worm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar hath eaten. I'll restore all that they have destroyed. This is my people in the end time. They will go forth as a mighty army, and they'll sweep over the face of the earth. And as I was at a great height, I watched these people as they were going to and fro over the face of the earth. Suddenly, there was a man in Africa, and in a moment he was transported to in a spirit. Perhaps he was in Russia or China or America or some other place, and vice versa. All over the world, there was people who went, and they came through fire and through pestilence and through famine. Neither fire nor persecution, nothing seemed to stop them. Hallelujah. Angry mobs came to them with swords and with guns, and like Jesus, they passed through the multitude, and they could not find them. And they went forth in the name of the Lord, and everywhere they stretched forth their hand, the sick were healed. Blind eyes were opened. There was no long prayers. And one of the things that seemed after I had reviewed the vision so many times in my mind, I thought about it so many times. I never saw a church. I never saw or heard of a denomination, but those people were going in the name of the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. As they went forward, everything they did was the ministry of Christ in the end times. These people were ministering to the multitudes over the face of the earth. Tens of thousands, even millions, seemed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as these people stood forth and gave the message of the kingdom and of a coming kingdom in this last hour. It was so glorious. God is going to give to the world a demonstration in these last days such as the world has never known. These men and women are of all walks of life. Degrees will mean nothing. I saw these workers as they went forth over the face of the earth. When one would stumble and fall, another would come and pick them up. There was no big I or little you. Every mountain was brought low and every valley was exalted. And they seemed to have one thing in common. There was a divine love that seemed to flow forth from these people as they went together. As they worked together, as they lived together, as this was the most glorious thing I've ever known, Jesus Christ was the theme of their life. And as I watched from the very heaven itself, there was times when great deluge of liquid light seemed to fall upon great congregations, and their congregations would lift their hands and seemingly praise God for hours and even days. And as the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that was exactly the thing that God was doing. And to every man and every woman that received this power was the anointing of God and the miracles of God. And there was no ending to it. And then again, as these people were going about the face of the earth, a great persecution seemed to come from every end of the earth. Suddenly, there was another loud clap, a thunder that seemed to resound around the world. And I heard again the voice of the Lord speak. Now this is my people. This is my beloved bride. And when the voice spoke, I looked upon her, and I could see from the lakes and the mountains, the graves were opened, and people from all over the world, and the saints of all ages seemed to be rising. As they rose from the ground, suddenly all these people came from every direction, and they seemed to be forming again this gigantic body. As the dead in Christ seemed to be rising first, I could hardly comprehend it. It was so marvelous. It was far beyond anything I could ever dream of or think of. It gets better. And as the body suddenly began to form and take shape again, it took shape in the form of this mighty giant. At this time, it was different. It was arrayed in the most beautiful, gorgeous white. Its garments were without spot or wrinkle. As the body began to form, and the people of all ages seemed to be gathered into this body, slowly, slowly it began to form into the heavens. Suddenly, from the heavens above, the Lord Jesus came and became the head. And I heard another clap of thunder and said, "This is my beloved bride in whom I have waited. She will come forth, even lit, tried by fire. This is she that I have loved from the beginning of time." And then again, I turned my eyes back to the body arrayed in the most beautiful white garment, and slowly, slowly it began to rise from the earth. And as it did, I awoke. I had seen the end time ministry, the very last hour of this age. When the giant suddenly began to break free, its chains came off, the debris and demons, being the spirits of religion and Antichrist, among others. Excuse me. The debris and demons being the spirits of religion and Antichrist, amongst others, which had entered and snared the body of Christ for the last 2,000 years. It was removed, corresponding to the vision, the separation of the harlot and the bride. We see the end time release of the church, the body of Christ, a release from which will bring the body of Christ into corporate ministry, the likes of which we have never seen before. End of vision. May I add, like any other vision, this is one that must conform to Scripture. Now, this was symbolic because all this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. But it was slow motion to see the saints and the graves opened up and joined, you know, as we go up to meet the Lord. The only place in Scripture where this vision fits is the end of these last days. Here it fits exactly. Without the Lord's help, we can do nothing, but with His help, we will experience the greatest move of God the church has ever known, and we can be the kind of bride that He deserves. Jesus deserves a bride that is passionately in love with Him. We stand on the edge of the most dramatic time in all of human history. The latter glory will far exceed the former glory of the early church. And in conclusion, it is my belief that we need to prepare ourselves for difficult days ahead. We may think that, you know, everything's going to be glorious and America is going to become the kingdom on earth. It's not, folks. All the nations are going to crumble and the kingdom of God is going to be glorious. As far as my wife, Donna, and I are concerned, there's no other place we'd rather be than right here at Corinth. And there's no other time we'd rather live than to be alive right now. We are reaching the culmination of all things, and the time of the great spiritual warfare in history is directly in front of us. At the same time, I believe the greatest revival and harvest of all of church history is going to take place. By God's help, we will not bend, we will not bow, we will not break, but stand victorious with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the day and hour in which we live. We know that the darkness is getting darker in the earth, but we believe that your light is dawning upon us as your people, that you have a people that have not compromised, that are overcomers, and that are sold out for you and the kingdom and seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. We pray that you will help us to find our place and know our place, O Lord, in preparing the way for your glorious return. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.